How many of you have heard of the law of causality? You're not going to find it in the Bible. And has anybody heard of that? Okay. Well, it is a law of physics. And it's also referred to as the law of cause and effect. And it kind of goes along with, who was that fellow? I think it was Newton's second law. A body at rest tends to remain at rest until acted upon by an outside force to set it in motion. Cause and effect. That is the law of causality. And one of the things about the law of causality that science declares is that nothing happens by random chance. Nothing happens by random chance. There's always a cause and then an effect. The causality, the law of causality. Well, in thinking about that, there's something parallel to it in the kingdom of God. Now listen closely to this. Kingdom law says nothing happens by interruptive sovereign act. Now, you're not going to find that one in Scripture either. I made that one up. But it sounds really intelligent. Let me give you the definition of an interruptive sovereign act. It is an act of God that supersedes neglect. Let me start again. An interruptive sovereign act is an act of God that supersedes, negates, or displaces the will of the individual. Now I'm going to read that again. An interruptive sovereign act is an act of God that supersedes, negates, or displaces the will of the individual. Kingdom law says nothing happens by interruptive sovereign act. In other words, there is a kingdom law of causality, a kingdom law of cause and effect. Now, this is interesting because the heresy grace teaching says something's going to happen regardless. In other words, the grace of God is just going to cause this thing here or that thing there to take place in your life. However, that is an interruptive sovereign act, meaning that God by His grace is just going to do it whether you want it to happen or not. One aspect of that teaching states that everybody is going to be saved when it's all said and done. Another part of that teaching says that the Jews who do not believe that Jesus is Messiah, they're all going to be saved whether they want to be or not. There's also a part of this teaching that states that the Jews are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost even if they're not born again. Because, I know, we sit here and think, you are making this up. I am not making this up. But this heresy grace teaching says it's going to happen regardless. This is an interruptive sovereign act teaching. And heresy grace also goes so far as to say that meditation in the Word of God, praying in tongues, meaning, you know, sitting down and just spending time praying in tongues, worship. Now, I'm not talking about what we did here in the church service. I'm talking about times of worship where you get alone with the Lord. And fasting are all works. And that there is nothing that we can receive from God by works. It's all by grace. The first time I heard that was here in this church about 8 years ago. Somebody began talking to me about that, and they were politely adamant about this position. But it's all works. It's all works. We know we receive by grace. It's all works. And I'm trying to explain again what this person had already heard from Scripture about our responsibilities. No, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And you know, at times, you begin to feel the hair on the back of your neck rise. And you just want to grab somebody like they're little spoiled children and just shake them until their eyeballs rattle. And just, do you not hear what you are saying? Do you not hear yourself? Well, obviously they don't. They're deceived. But they believe what they're believing. They believe what they're saying. And it's very difficult to convince them otherwise. The problem is, in the kingdom of God, there is a law of causality. Now again, you don't find that in the Word, meaning that phrase is not in Scripture. You also do not find in Scripture anything that says there is a kingdom law of cause and effect. Those words are not in the Bible. However, the principle is in the Bible. And I'm going to show you some things today in Scripture, just a few passages, a few verses that indicate this. The reason is because this whole teaching, the heresy grace teaching, it is like a cancer. Well, like, you know, Paul wrote, like a canker worm. It's like a cancer that is eating at the church. Please listen to me. There are Christians who are going to be turned away from Christ while they're still speaking the name of Jesus. We have been, our understanding of Scripture has been so limited in part because as we in our generation were being raised in church, we never thought we would come to the day when Christians are saying, you don't need to repent if you sin. You don't need to spend time in prayer and believe that there's going to be some kind of a change. You don't need to spend all this time meditating and confessing the Word because all those things are works. We never thought anything like that would come about. We always just assumed people had some degree of common sense. Christians now. Well, it turns out they don't. But they're not stupid people. You understand? They're not stupid people. It's like Paul wrote to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has come in with such slick teaching that it's like they've cast a spell over you? That's what's happening in the body of Christ. A bewitching. It's happening now. And remember when Jesus was asked, what's the sign of your return and the end of the world? First thing he said was, you better watch out and be cautious. Guard your heart. Don't let anyone deceive you. The first sign is deception. It is manifesting incredibly in the body of Christ now. And I never anticipated it would begin manifesting like this. You know, the twisting of the message of grace. I thought it would be other stuff. And this whole message of grace, the way this heresy grace, it is so far off, but it sounds so good. And I have some things that I can share about this later on, some actual quotes from teachings about this, that you read it and you just scratch your head and wonder, how in the world can you come up with this? Here I remember one time, well, the people that I know, how can I say this? There are people I know of who have been buying into this that I thought knew better, that I thought were stronger in the Lord. And then, listen, you can't buy into that if you have roots sunk deep enough into truth. Now here's the kicker. You don't even have to be somebody who's filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues to have your roots sunk deep enough into truth to realize you need to repent when you sin. I mean, that's just almost like a no-brainer. Well, you have people out there that are teaching you don't have to. That tells you where their roots are. And it also tells you that they have become, I don't like to use the word victim a lot, but they become a victim, a target of devils, working on them to get them led astray. And the people that that I know personally who have bought into this, it isn't that they haven't heard correct teaching. They have for years. And then all of a sudden, over the course of maybe 2 or 3, 4 years, they begin to hear some of this other stuff and they begin to buy into it. I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? You're now all of a sudden saying that all these things that you heard in the past are wrong and that this over here is right? Well, anyway, I don't want to go too far on a tangent with all of that, but this whole thing of the heresy grace basically tells you that in the kingdom of God, there is no cause and effect principle. There is no law of causality. And I agree that those terms are not in Scripture, but the reality of their existence cannot be denied once you begin reading the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read one verse, and this verse is loaded. You'll understand here from the perspective of this message in just a moment. Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking, verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now look closely. First off, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That right there tells you that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we become citizens of the kingdom, that there are methods of operation in the kingdom we don't know until we are in the kingdom. Otherwise, why would I need the keys? If I already know what it takes to live, then I don't need keys. I've already figured it out. But he says, no, you need, once you're in the kingdom, you need the keys of the kingdom. The keys to how life operates in the kingdom. How to live in the kingdom. He says, I will give you those keys. Now that tells me that Jesus wants me to come to the place of understanding kingdom law. The principles of the kingdom. How I'm supposed to live in the kingdom. What it takes to succeed in the kingdom of God. But then, after he tells me, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, meaning you're not going to get it from anybody else. You have to be looking unto me. I'll give you the keys. And by the way, those keys are revealed to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit gets there, he's going to teach you all things. He'll guide you into all truth. And not only that, but he'll take what is mine and show it unto you. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the one who has been commissioned to give us the revelation of what these keys are. Oh, and by the way, they are recorded in Scripture. So it's not just the revelation, but it's the understanding. He says, I'll give you the keys. And what? Meaning, once you have these keys and are using them. The phrase using them is not in Scripture, but it is an unspoken thing that is understood. Until I use a key, I cannot get the results of what that key will do. We understand that. You can give me the key to the car, and you can give me the car, but till I put key in car and start car and begin to drive, guess what? Key does me no good, car does me no good. I have to apply the key to what it can do. He's going to give me the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When I take those keys and I begin applying them in my life, here's what happens. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice what it does not say. Grace will loose that which is loosed and bind that which is bound. It doesn't say that. It says, you take the keys, you begin applying them, which means you have to understand how the keys work. You begin applying them, and then whatever you bind will be bound. And whatever you loose will be loosed, telling me that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are not going to do the binding and loosing. Telling me that grace, as real as it is, will not be doing the binding and loosing. I'm the one who has to do the binding and loosing. As far as a law of causality in the kingdom, it's as plain as day in this verse. Number one, Jesus gives me the keys. I have to take the keys and apply them to get the result, the cause and effect. The keys are the cause. The effect is what I'm seeing here in Scripture. I will then be able to bind and loose. It doesn't get done for me. In this verse, Jesus is giving us, and this is one of many verses we could use, Jesus is giving us a revelation. It's not all going to just be done for you. There is a part you have to play in this, and if you don't do your part, if you don't do your cause, you do not get the effect promised by God. So God is saying, number one, I'll make the keys available to you. Now you have to take these keys and begin to use them. When you begin to use these keys, I, God, have established a law which states the result of using the keys is that you can then be the cause of binding and loosing. And when you become the cause of binding and loosing, the effect is things are bound and things are loosed. It's just a process here in the Scripture. Grace isn't going to do it for me. I have to do it myself. Okay, now with this in mind, let's take a look at some other cause and effect principles in Scripture. Now what's interesting is that we've all read these verses we're going to take a look at here. And we have agreed, yes, amen, these are truths and so forth. But I don't know how many Christians have actually sat down and looked at these verses and realized, if I don't, then this won't. Cause and effect. Anyway, let's take a look here at one. Start over in 2 Chronicles. Turn way back over there. And we're going to start at 2 Chronicles and start working our way through Scripture. And we don't have a whole lot of these, but we have enough to give you the idea, but right along with that, there are so many in Scripture. And what's going to happen, hopefully, after this message today, you're going to be reading the Bible and you're going to happen upon these verses. And you're going to begin to recognize, if I don't do what this verse is saying, then I won't get what this verse is promising. Now look here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If, when you see the word if, that might be an indicator that verse contains a cause and effect principle. Not always, but it might be an indicator. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. What's the cause? Well, first off, there's a qualifier. I have to be called by His name. So here I am. I'm born again. Now, please capture the image of this. God is, let me just paint it like this. God is saying, you know what? I'm focusing on the people that are called by my name, not the lost. Now, this is prophetic. I'm focusing on the people that are called by my name. How am I called by His name? I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I am a Christian. I am a Jesusian. If my people, I am His people. I'm called by the name of Jesus. You understand the concept? I have to humble myself. I have to... I don't have to pray. Let's mark that one out. It's all by grace. I have to humble myself. I have to pray. I have to seek His face. I have to turn from my wicked ways. He says, now, if you do that, I will hear from heaven. You'll be forgiven. And I will... Now, listen to this. I will move beyond you. I will go before you and begin to change the circumstances in the natural around you. Do you see this? So we sit around, oh, I wish God would do something. Why isn't God doing anything? And God is saying, I'm waiting for the cause so that I can effect the effect. I'm waiting for you to do your part. Now, the heresy grace people, some of them, would come along and say, well, now, that is in the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us today. We are New Testament people under grace. All right. I thought about doing what I'm getting ready to tell you, but I didn't do it because it would take too much time. Look up the word grace and how many times it appears in the Old Testament. And what you're going to find is that those people were under more grace than what many folks would have us believe today. So, just do your own little study there. Maybe we'll do it as a group later on. But you, Mr. Heresy Grace Teacher, are telling me that because this verse is in the Old Testament, it doesn't apply to us today, correct?
That's right, Brother Martin.
Okay, so then what you're telling me is, even though I'm called by His name, I'm a Christian, you're telling me that if I humble myself and pray and seek His face and turn from my wicked ways, He will not hear me, He will not forgive me, and He will not bring about change on the outside, my circumstance. You tell me He won't do that?
Well, now, Brother Martin, I'm not telling you that.
Well, what are you telling me?
Well, I'm just telling you that that's an Old Testament verse, and we're living under grace.
So therefore, you're saying there's nothing about this verse that would apply to me today.
Well, I'm not sure that's exactly what I mean.
And therein lies the problem. You are clueless. I mean no disrespect, but you don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand this New Testament we have. Let me boil it down real quickly. The New Testament that we have simply states the blood of Jesus instead of the blood of animals. That's it in summary. Now, if you need more teaching about that, I happen to have a series entitled From Covenant to Son. Why don't you give it a listen? It'll break it down in more detail. So what we see here, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is a cause and effect, and it still works today. There's nothing about this. If my people, which are under the law, if my people, which are called by my name. And many times what we do is dismiss things in the Old Testament because, well, it was the law. That means everything written under the law doesn't apply.
That's right, Brother Martin.
Wow, that's interesting, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written about under the law. That means everything I read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't apply because I'm no longer under the law.
Well, now, Brother Martin, you're confusing the issue.
No, I'm not. I'm trying to bring clarity to the confusion you've brought to the issue. Let's look at another cause and effect. Turn to Psalm 91. Our worship leader got a little carried away with this one this morning. I just about ran up here and grabbed the microphone and said, you stop that right now. This is my sermon today, not yours. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What's the cause? I have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. What's the effect? I shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You'll notice what it says here. He that dwelleth. That literally is saying he that chooses to dwell, to live, to exist constantly in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So therefore, if I want to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I'm not going to teach on this passage and what it represents and so forth, this verse, but if I want to do that, then I have to make a decision to dwell in the secret place. I have to make this decision on my own. This does not mean if you are born again, you are dwelling in the secret place. What it means is the person who makes the decision to dwell in the secret place. Well, obviously the question comes up, where's the secret place? Simply put, the secret place is when you make a decision that you're going to get alone with God and seek His presence. That's just a simple way of putting it. So the cause is I make a decision to dwell in the secret place. The effect is I'll abide, live constantly under the shadow of the Almighty. Meaning, as I get alone with God and I'm seeking Him, making that decision to dwell in the secret place, then when the time comes that I get up and I leave, my prayer closet, whatever you want to call it, the shadow extends over me. It stays with me because I'm making a decision to dwell in His secret place. But I want you to look further in this chapter. Look at verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay? What is it that I want in my life? I want God to answer me. I want Him to be with me in trouble. I want Him to deliver me. I want Him to honor me. I want Him to satisfy me with long life. And I want Him to show me the depths of my salvation. That is what I want. And God says, not a problem. But you have to call on me. If you don't call on me, then I won't do this. Yes, but I thought it was by grace. And God says, well, you made a mistake, didn't you? So what are you telling me, Mr. Grace Person? That today I no longer have to call on Him and He just does this stuff because He likes me? No. This is a principle. It hasn't changed. I call upon Him and He responds by doing all of this. I personally believe that a lot of Christians are living their lives without these kind of things taking place because we're not calling on Him. What we're doing is expecting Him to just do it. And He says, I have no problem doing it. I promise you I will do it. But if you don't do any calling on me, don't expect me to do it. You know, when Kathy and I first met, I'm telling you, she was the most beautiful thing in the world and still is. I mean, when I saw her, it was like, boy, how could I have lived this long and not met such a beautiful woman? And man, I was enamored. And so we met, and I wanted to go out with her again. But the dumbest thing is she expected me to call her. I sat at home for a week waiting for her to come over so that we could go out. And she never showed up. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this woman. I had to call her. I had to pick up the phone and, dial in the number. And then when she says, she answers, and I had to say, hello, baby. Well, it wasn't quite that dramatic, but but you guys understand. I didn't get a date until I called. Cause and effect. Thank God I called. One of the best phone calls I've ever made in my life. God says, just call upon me. Just call upon me. I do this stuff. Call upon me. Let's look at another one, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look here in verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Have you noticed that so far all of the effects seem greater than the cause? I mean, he says, call upon me. You know, four or five words. And then he does all this other stuff. Here he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run, not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. But you have to wait upon the Lord. Well, waiting upon the Lord is not living. Meaning, just because you exist does not mean you're waiting upon the Lord. Wait upon, it comes from a Greek word, a Hebrew word. I think it's pronounced kawai. I'm not sure. Anyway, the image this word or this phrase presents is, I have prepared a place, and then I go into that place, and I wait. And I wait. And I wait upon Him. Meaning, I don't go to Him and say, well, you know what? I'm waiting on you. See you around. And then boom, go off and do all this stuff all day long. You know everything. You know where I'll be. So just go ahead and, you know, give me all the eagle's wings and everything else. No. He says, you wait on me and you get all of this. That means what I have to do is reach on the inside of me and choke my impatience lever off and get in His presence and wait. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, for most Christians, that seems to be the hardest thing on earth to do, is to just sit and wait. We want to do something. Even people that aren't like racehorses. I mean, even a turtle makes progress. But we have this thing about, boy, you know, we just got to go get it. I'm like that. I'm not as bad as some people, but I have too much of it in me. He says, well, look, if you want your strength renewed, if you want to mount up with wings as eagles, if you want to run and not be weary, if you want to walk and not faint, wait. Wait on me. Now, I have a word for you. If you're feeling worn out, worn down, run down, exhausted, can't go any further, blah, you know what I mean, all right? Best thing for you to do is to just shut everything down but your lungs and your heartbeat and get in there, wherever there is. It may be like your spare bathroom. You know, close the door and lock it. And just wait. Even if you don't pray, just say, Father, you know what I feel. I just don't know how much more I can take. I feel exhausted. I feel like life has run me over. I don't doubt you. I just feel like I'm, you know, worn out. So you know what? I am just going to sit here and wait on you. And I know you'll show up because you said so. And you will renew my strength. Now, I don't know how he does all that. Really, I don't. But I know he will. Because he said so. Cause and effect. Look at another one. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Look here in verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You seek me, you'll find me. The cause is seeking. The effect is finding. And he says, but it can't be half-hearted. When I seek him, it's hard to seek him when I'm driving. It's hard to seek him right now, this moment in my life, right here. It's like essentially impossible for me to seek him. It's very impossible for you right now to seek him. See, when I was, you know, getting back to the Kathy thing here, when I was seeking her, you know what I did? I went looking for her. You know, want to go out? And of course she said yes. You know, what else would she say? Want to go out? Yes. Okay, then let's go. Her question is going to be, well, what and where and when? So I give her the details, and then you know what I do? I go get her. I went seeking for my woman. Vroom. And then I got out of the car, and I went up, and I knocked on the door. And she opened the door, and it's like, Shazam, my woman. I sought her, and I found her. Well, I know that's kind of silly, but again, it paints an image. I seek for God. Yes, but he said he'd never leave me and forsake me. That's right. But you know what? I could walk a mile with Kathy right behind me and never see her. She never left me. She never forsook me that entire mile. But I'm standing in front of her, and I could look to the left and look to the right. I never see her, but she's there. It's only until I kind of change direction that I'll be able to see her. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. Isn't that incredible? We can be living our lives constantly, and he's always there, but we never find him because we never stop long enough to seek him. The cause is me seeking him with all my heart. The effect is I find him. I just wish I could have more of God in my life. Seek him with all your heart. Well, I am. I was at work yesterday. Went to the movies the other night. You know what? He was there, but you weren't finding him. Let's look at another one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Take a look. We'll just look at one verse. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. There's your cause and effect. He that speaketh or prayeth in tongues edifies himself. So here I am. I want to be edified. Yes, amen. I want to be edified. Come on, God. Commence to edifying. And he says, not a problem. You start praying in tongues. Oh, but God, that's works. It's supposed to be by grace. You need to listen to some of these preachers you got down here. He says, I have been. And I don't like a thing they're saying. The cause, I pray in tongues. The effect, I am edified. Here's the crazy thing about that. There are tons of Christians who will read that and say,
well, I don't need it.
Do you want to be edified?
Well, of course I do.
Well, then you need it.
I don't need it.
But it's cause and effect. It is a kingdom causality law that you can't change. God's the one that set this in motion. The reverse is just as true. He that speaketh not in tongues edifieth himself not. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have an experience with God. Don't misunderstand. What I'm talking about is the spiritual edification that is revealed here in Scripture, and particularly in this chapter. If you do not pray in tongues, if that is not the cause, you do not get the effect of the edification. Listen, it can't happen. I don't care how much Bible you read, how much you pray with the understanding. This is the cause and effect. I pray in tongues, I'm guaranteed to be edified. I don't pray in tongues, it will never, ever, 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 ever happen. It cannot happen. You say, well, how do you say that it cannot happen? Because God said, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it will not return void. It will accomplish everything I've sent it forth to accomplish. He sent his word forth, And he said, you pray in tongues and you get edified. That's the way it works, cause and effect. Now, just because I don't believe it, just because I don't think I need it, just because I don't believe that it's something that will work for me, whatever my beliefs are, my beliefs will not change this particular law of kingdom physics. I pray in tongues, I get edified. Cause and effect. There it is. A lot of Christians would argue with that, not agree with it. All I can tell you is what it says right here. But now let's look at something else. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look here in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now stop right there. What promise is he talking about in this? The promise is clarified in the latter half of the verse. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon Him, believe in Him, call upon Him, believe in Him, shall have everlasting life. Cause and effect, right there it is. Now he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. He's long-suffering. In other words, boy, He has a lot of patience and puts up with a lot of the stuff that we do. And the reason for that is that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is that nobody perishes. His will is that everyone comes to repentance. Well, we know He's talking about salvation, ultimately. So therefore, this is the will of God. He is not willing that any should perish. The word perish means die and go to hell, lake of fire, forever. He's not willing for this to happen. He wants all men, everybody, to repent, to be born again. That is what He wants. However, if you take this verse by itself, you can turn it into, you see there, I told you. He's not willing, and the will of God is always going to come to pass. Therefore, everyone's going to come to repentance. Nobody's going to perish. Is that really what you think? Do you believe that God's word is eternal? Amen. Do you believe it can't be changed? Amen. Well, then let's look further in this. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And take a look here in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's will is revealed back over there in 2 Peter 3:9. Now we are seeing the cause and effect that takes us to the place of not perishing. He says, you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's your cause and effect. So His will is that I not perish, but there's a cause and effect principle that enables me to not perish, which is I have to believe in my heart, then I have to confess with my mouth, call upon Him. If it was all by grace, it would just happen. Well, that's what they'll tell you. But if you look over in Philippians chapter 2, carrying this thought a little bit further, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And if you look back over in Acts chapter 4, keep that in mind, and you look back over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, the whole concept of salvation is directly tied to Jesus. And see, there are some of these grace people out there that tell you everybody's going to be saved whether they know it or not. Some tell you ultimate super grace, that everybody is saved even if they don't know it. But God says, no, there is a cause and effect principle in this. And there is no other name but the name of Jesus. That right there tells you that if people are calling on other gods, they're not calling on the same God. Because there is no other name under heaven but the name of Jesus. The cause is call upon the name of Jesus. The effect is salvation. It doesn't just happen. It's a cause and effect principle that will never be overridden, ever. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2.
But yes, Brother Martin, I still don't think you understand. Ephesians chapter 2. Look here. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, you see, it's grace. It's grace, Brother Martin. It's grace.
Yeah, okay. But what about this part in here where it says, by grace are you saved? Through faith. That means there has to be some kind of connection between faith and grace. Yes, but I do have faith. Okay, what faith do you have? Well, I have faith in God. What God? God. I have faith. How'd you get faith in God? Well, I just believe Him. What do you believe? I believe there's a God. How did you come to the place of believing there was a God? Well, I heard somebody preach. Ah, preaching the cause. The effect is you believing. Why? Because of what they preached. Look over in Romans chapter 5.
I have faith, Brother Martin. You need to understand. It's by grace. It's by grace. It's by...
Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Speaking of Jesus, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access how? By faith. Faith is the avenue into the place of grace. You see that? Okay, however, there's something else we need to add. Turn back over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And take a look at one verse. It's all we need. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The cause is, I've got to get into the Word. The effect is faith comes. Faith that comes from me performing the work of hearing the Word, that faith creates the avenue that takes me into that grace wherein I stand. I'm not disagreeing with you that it's by grace, but if I don't have the faith to get me to the grace, then I won't get what the grace is providing for me. And if I don't do the work of getting into the Word, then the Word can't produce the faith, and the faith can't produce the avenue. The avenue can't get me to the grace, and the grace can't bring the promises. It's cause and effect all the way through. There are so many verses in the Bible that are cause and effect. Cause and effect. There are people out there who would dismiss the principle while leaving the verses in Scripture. And they would tell you, but it's by grace. But it's by grace. I understand that. But there is a cause and effect principle involved with the grace. And if I don't do my cause part, the grace can't do the effect part. This is so important for us to understand. Change doesn't come because I hope it comes. Change doesn't come because I say, I'm trusting God for change. God says, hey, I have already outlined in my word the cause and effect principle that brings about the change, that brings about the blessings. He says, if you apply, okay, think of it like this. He inhabits the praises, right? Well, guess what? The cause is the praise. The effect is His presence. Constantly, throughout Scripture. Constantly. But I'm being told that these kind of things are works. That I don't need to do this because grace is going to bring it to pass. And God says, you can believe that if you want to, but you're going to sit for a long time because it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen by an interruptive sovereign act. You have to realize that in my word, I've identified the cause and effect principle of the kingdom. It's all through here. You do your part, you're guaranteed to get the effects. You do the cause of praying in the Spirit. You do the cause of worship. You do the cause of the fasting. You do the cause of the seeking me. And you do the cause of abiding and dwelling in the secret place. You do the cause of the worship. You do the cause of all these things. And you're going to get the effects. That's because it is a law that cannot be changed or altered. It exists and it's going to continue to exist. So I can sit around and believe for all the grace I want. But you know what? Even though it's there, my inactivity produces nothing. If I had never called Kathy for that first date, we'd have never had a second date. We'd have never had a third date. In fact, I would probably be the one up here not only preaching but trying to lead the praise and worship too. Now, you don't want that. The cause of my first phone call produced the effect of the date. The cause of my second call, it was the effect of the second date. And listen, we've been having a whole lot of cause and effect ever since then. Never mind. I need to rethink that last statement. Moving right along. Hallelujah. I think you understand. There is a cause and effect principle in Scripture. It is a rule. It is a kingdom physics law that cannot be changed. And the more we read Scripture to find out the causes and then apply those causes or those keys, the more we get the kingdom promises manifesting in our lives through His grace.